The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the book of Ephesians. We continue to make our way through this wonderful book. Today we're looking at Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, let's now hear the word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. As far as the reading of the Word of God, may God now be pleased to add his blessing to both the reading and now the preaching of his word. Well, today's passage is not nearly as controversial as last week's passage with regards to wives submitting to their own husbands. But that does not mean that it doesn't come with great difficulty. The pride that remains in our hearts is a stumbling block and a hindrance for us husbands to sacrificially love our wives. We often find ourselves as more important, and our interest is more important than to give ourselves or our interest to sacrificially serve our wives. And even when our spirits are willing, our flesh is often weak. And so how do we, husbands, and those who are preparing to be husbands, how do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? So today what I want us to look at are two truths that husbands should know well in order to love their wives well. Husbands, you want to love your wives well? Know these two truths well. The first is this: Christ's love for us, his bride. Husbands, if you want to love your wives well, know Christ's love for his bride, for us. And we see this in verse 25. In verse 25, husbands are commanded to love their wives. And this is something that's repeated two more times in verse 28 and verse 33. So three times in this passage, Paul calls husbands to love their wives. And I think love can be defined as affection in action. Affection and action. It's not merely a good feeling we get about something that gives us pleasure. I love fishing. Or I love pizza. Rather, love involves self-sacrificial service or action that sometimes does not feel pleasant at all. It's an action that benefits another even at the cost of oneself. But at the same time, it's not mechanical duty. It's not, well, I just got to do this, so I guess I'll do it. Rather, there's an affections involved. It's a delight for the well-being of the other. It's not devoid of desire, even in duty. So it's affection in action. And we see this very love in Christ. Verse 25, it reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what Paul has in mind when it comes to love is the love that Christ has for his church. And this love for the church, for Christ's bride, is displayed in him giving himself up for her. It is the love with which he laid down his life and suffering the wrath of God for his bride, being punished in her place that she may live. This love was not all sunshine and roses, romance novels and arousal, sunsets and happily ever afters. Rather, this love was the bloody, sacrificial, painful death of the cross. And that love is put forward as the love with which husbands are to love their wives. This, indeed, is a high calling, an example for husbands to follow. However, Paul is giving this Christ loving the church as more than an example for us to follow. He's also giving this as the motivation for us in loving. This phrase here in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is the same Greek construction we saw in Ephesians 4:32, where Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And also in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. These here are not merely examples to follow, although there's that as well, but also the motivation for what God is calling us to do. Paul is reminding us of the forgiveness that we have received in Christ in order to motivate us to show that same forgiveness to others. And Paul is calling us to walk in love, the same love that Christ loved us, in order to motivate us to walk in that same love. And so here also, Paul is again pointing us to Christ's love in giving himself up for us, the church, so that we would be motivated to love our wives. And it's not the first time that Paul has brought up this gospel, this good news about what Christ has done to lay down his life so that his people would be forgiven. This is not the first time in this letter that Paul has talked about the gospel. He spent the first three chapters talking about it to those who are already believers. And then he has consistently revisited it from many different angles in this imperative section, in this section where he's giving us our duty and commands. Even in this section, he keeps bringing it up. And in showing us how to love our wives, he once again declares the gospel to us. He declares to us what Christ has done. And so if we want to love our wives well, then we must know the gospel well. We must know and be convinced deep within of Christ's love for us. We must know and be convinced deep within that he gave up his very life for us who were darkened in sin. He gave his life up to cover us. For us who have eyes to see it, it greatly motivates us and frees us to love freely. And so Paul takes us into the gospel, and specifically how it relates to husbands, verses 26 through 27. Christ loved us and gave himself up for his church, for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So in explaining Christ's gospel love for us and how it particularly relates to husbands, loving their wives, Paul mentions that Christ loved his bride and gave himself up for her for the purpose of sanctifying her. His self-sacrificial love was not a meaningless act that was well-intended but had no value to her. I still remember a time when my uncle bought his wife, my aunt, a gift, and we would celebrate Christmas together in our kind of small family. And I it's almost like, did I really see this or was this a movie? But he bought her for Christmas a shotgun so that she could go hunting with him. He was so excited. This is going to be great, isn't it? You know, I figured this would be something for us to do together. Because I love you, I bought this for you. And let's just say she wasn't really all that enthused about it. She wasn't very excited about it. She thought that loving her would be buying her a shotgun to go hunting with him. But Christ's love for us was a value. He knew what we needed. He considered our helpless estate and he gave himself up for us, giving his very life up for us in love to sanctify his bride, to save her and eternally benefit her. And sanctify here in verse 26 does not refer to progressive sanctification, which is that lifelong process of moral renewal and change, although Christ does do that for us as well out of love. But rather, this is referring to positional sanctification. You can say consecration, being set apart by God as holy unto him and able to enter into his presence. And the reason this refers to this positional sanctification or consecration is not only because of the Greek tense of the verb here. It's not present tense, sanctify her, but also because of what Paul goes on to say in describing this. He goes on to say in verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So this is a cleansing that he has already accomplished for her by his once and for all giving up of his life for her, this once and for all sacrifice. And this already accomplished cleansing then presents us before him in splendor. And so it's in light of us being able to come into his presence. Stated negatively, verse 27, this sanctification and cleansing removes all spot and wrinkle. Oh, all our ugly spots of sin. That's all been removed. Stated positively, it presents us as holy without blemish. This language here is language in the Old Testament of being set apart or consecrated to enter into God's presence, particularly for priests. The words for spot and wrinkle here are words used in the Old Testament Septuagint for defects that prevented a Levite from serving as priest in God's temple, or an Israelite with some sort of skin disease that prevented him from approaching God. The language of cleansing and washing with water is a common form of Old Testament purification for priests or people bathing before they were able to enter into the temple or enter into God's presence so that they would be presented to God holy and without blemish. We read, for example, in Exodus 29, where God has given instructions to Moses on preparing Aaron and his sons to serve as priests, where it says, you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. So this washing with water was required before Aaron or any priest was able to come into God's presence. But these Old Testament physical washings and physical defects were simply physical pictures, types, that pointed to spiritual realities. A physical defect or a skin disease or dirt on the body is not the issue in preventing us from coming before God. Rather, the issue is our sin. It's our spiritual spots, our spiritual defects, our spiritual wrinkles. It's our spiritual filth and uncleanness. That is what prevents us from coming before God. And the physical defects and physical filth is used as a picture to help us understand the need to be washed from the stain of sin. That ugly filth within, before we can come into God's presence. And this Christ has done by offering up Himself, by laying down His life to sanctify us, to present us as holy and blameless and without these spots or wrinkles before His presence. This He has done by offering up Himself as the perfect sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away all our sin. Christ has washed us clean by His blood, by His death on the cross. And He has covered us with a splendid robe of righteousness, with His perfect obedience to the law, an obedience that we could never do. He has done for us. And so we are covered with that radiant robe of righteousness, His perfect obedience to the law, His righteousness in our place is counted as ours. We get credit for it, we who believe. And all our sin, all that filth was counted against Him. He got credit for it. And He was judged in our place. And so His perfect obedience to the whole law, including His shed blood on the cross, that is what covers all our sin. That is what covers all our shame. And so this washing comes from Christ. And this washing comes not with physical water, but with the Word, as Paul says at the end of verse 26. It is His Word that cleanses us. His voice goes out through the proclamation of the gospel, this announcement, this good news that Christ lived a perfect life in our place, that He died on the cross in our place to remove all our guilt and shame, that He rose again to secure eternal life, that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father where He always lives to make intercession for us, and that He is coming again to take us home. This good news, this announcement of what God has done in Christ, that Word, this Word of Christ, is what washes us. When we hear this Word and when it is believed, that is when we are washed from our sin. That is when the Holy Spirit takes and applies the work of Christ to us through faith in the gospel. As Christ told the disciples in John 15:3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." That's His word. That is the water that washes us clean. And so, brothers and sisters, this is who we are as the bride of Christ. This is our identity as Christians, as beloved children. We are forgiven. We are sanctified. We are cleansed. We are washed from all our sins because of His work and His work alone, which has been declared to us through His gospel. This cleansing, this holiness before the Lord is not dependent on how well we are doing as Christians, how well we are performing, how well we are being transformed, how well we are pursuing holiness. It's not based on how well we are doing to put sin to death or to daily repent of our ongoing sin, things we need to be doing, but our holiness before God to enter into His presence is not based on that. It's not based on how much we take a daily bath with His Word by reading our Bibles, by praying, by meditating. It's not based on how clean we are in our walk or how clean we feel, because we often feel that stain of sin. You say, how can God ever accept me? It's not based on our performance. It's based upon the work of Christ and Him laying down His life, that all-sufficient sacrifice to cleanse us forever, as Hebrews 10:14 declares to us, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Not only has He perfected us by that single offering, we're perfect in His sight because of that one offering. Apart from any work of our own, apart from any sanctification that God works in us, a progressive sanctification. But that one offering, we are perfected, but it also says for all time. Our perfection before Him will not go away later when we sin. For all time, we have been perfected by this one offering. We are sanctified and cleansed, and we are radiant and presented before Him in splendor in His sight. Something that He will bring to full completion in glorification when all the remaining corruption of sin is taken away. But in the meantime, positionally, we are presented before Him perfect. So how does this then help us to love our wives in the same manner that Christ loved the church? Well, the most common application derived from this statement is that we need to be sanctifying our wives, washing them with the Word. We're going to see that in just a moment. But there's something that I want to mention first. How does knowing that your sin, shame, blemishes are forever cleansed and covered by the work of Christ affect the way you love and you live with others? Well, for husbands, you don't seek to expose her and expose her shame, but rather you seek to cover her. What do I mean by this? Well, rather than for looking for, focusing on, pointing out all her faults and seeking to expose them in order to make her feel ashamed because you're annoyed, rather you seek to cover them. See, it's the ministry of the law to seek to uncover and expose where we're falling short. But it's the ministry of the gospel to cover all that shame. If we have a legal spirit or a legal heart, husbands, then we'll be seeking to expose, focus on, and point out all her faults and shortcomings, like the law does for us. We'll see things tantamount to saying, "Look how bad you are. You always do that. That annoys me. You see how wrong you are there?" This is not a loving spirit that seeks to wash, take pity on, help bear burden. See, the law doesn't bear any of our burdens. It lays a burden on us. But the gospel takes away burdens. That's why Paul says we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing burdens, because He has loved us in the gospel. But this legal spirit is not a loving spirit that seeks to wash, take pity on, help, bear burdens, and cover her like Christ did us in the gospel. Rather, it's a spirit of exposing, of fault-finding, of pointing out error, making her feel shame, trying to manipulate change through guilt. And this is the reason for a critical negative spirit. Always finding fault, which is one of the main things that the law does. But while this, and husbands, we have to understand that while this legal spirit can always find fault in others and even judge others' motives as evil, even though we may not know them, it never seems to find any fault in us. I can point out everyone else's fault, but I can never see it in myself. That's the ministry of the law. And you can see how this would not help your marriages. But the reason why we become so blind to our sin is because we're seeking to establish our own righteousness, as Paul warns against in Romans 10 of those religious people, the Jews, seeking to establish their own righteousness. They fail to see that Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. And so rather than humbling ourselves and relying on the covering that Christ has provided in His perfect obedience to the law, We don't want to admit fault. We want to keep trying to establish our own righteousness. We don't want to see our need for Christ. We don't see a covering that comes from Him. Rather, we make fig leaves. Rather than that covering of that sacrifice that Adam and Eve received as a picture when they left the garden. And so we need to expose the shortcomings of others as a way to come up on top to defend, excuse, and justify ourselves, even lying to ourselves, turning a blind eye to our own sin so that we can come out as righteous. Or needing to be affirmed by others in order to feel justified and righteous. And then we don't bear any burdens because the law doesn't bear any burdens, but only seeks to expose, uncover. And so you can see how not embracing the gospel and Christ's love and covering and cleansing you can lead to strife and fighting in your marriage. You'll have a legal spirit that focuses on her faults, seeking to expose them, seeking to shame her, even throwing in jabs. Boy, I wonder what it's like to have a Proverbs 31 woman. I guess I'll never know. These horrible things that we say. Or you'll be defending and excusing yourself in order to justify yourself so that you don't have to admit where you lack righteousness and have to trust in Christ's righteousness. Or you'll be distant and withdrawn or angry when your wife isn't treating you well because your love will be based on how well she performs, which is a covenant of works, which is the law. I will love you as long as you perform at a certain level. Once you perform at a certain level, then you'll earn my blessing and I'll love you. But do you see how the gospel frees us from the slavish legal spirit and covenant of works? Because my identity is not found in how well I do. My identity is found in being covered and cleansed by Christ, receiving a righteousness not of my own. I stand before Him without spot or wrinkle. I stand before Him in splendor. That is my identity. And because God has so loved me and I see His love for me, I then demonstrate that same love. Now, I'm not going to expose you. I'm going to cover that sin and shame. Love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, rather than seeing your dark spots and being offended and saying, why can't you be like me? I'm offended. I'm annoyed. As a husband, oh, here's an opportunity for me to wash her with the Word, to be an instrument of sanctification for her. Because Christ, when He saw my darkness, He laid down His life to cover me, to cover all that sin and stain. And to sanctify me. So we, as husbands, will then want to serve and love our wives. See her dark spots and say, oh, I was a dark bride, but Christ, this is what He did for me. And so rather than living according to works, well, you need to add up before I love you. To look at that and say, you know, Christ loved me when I was dark with sin. I will love you. Because Christ has loved me, and I will seek to cover and to serve and to wash with the Word. And so, us husbands need to follow this same love, speaking the truth in love, living according to His Word, washing her with the Word. And if anything else, making the Lord's Day a priority and leading our family and taking them to public worship on the Lord's Day, taking it seriously. Husbands should not be a spiritual detriment to their wives, but a tool for their sanctification. So in order for husbands to love their wives well, they must know Christ's gospel love well. Second truth that husbands should know well in order to love their wives well is their union with their bride, which is patterned after the union of Christ and the church. In verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So Paul says that husbands should love their wives as their very own bodies. Now this first sounds like the second and greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a difference here. When you love your neighbor, it can't be said that you have loved your own body or you have loved yourself. But when you have loved your wife, you can say that you've loved your own body. And this, of course, assumes a union that we have with our wives in the covenant of marriage, which Paul will explain. But before he goes on to explain this, he gives his general truth in verse 29, where he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." I think all of us know somebody who perhaps has hated their own flesh in the sense of they've harmed themselves, even perhaps suicide. However, as a general rule for all reasonable people, it is true that no one hates their own flesh, but rather takes care of it. When you are hungry, you eat. When you are thirsty, you drink. When you are tired, you sleep. When you are sick, you go to the doctor if you're sick enough. When you are injured, you tend to your wounds. When you smell bad, you take a shower. That's loving your neighbor as well. You brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you put on deodorant, makeup, lotion, perfume, etc., etc. We all nourish and cherish our body. Well, Christ does this for His body, for us, His church. He provides for her. He feeds her with His word and ordinances. He gives His Spirit to her. He leads her. He protects her. He guides her. He defends her. But why is Christ doing this for His church, nourishing and cherishing His own body? Verse 30. Because we are members of His body. We, the church, are members of His body. And by implication, we're members of one another. And because we are members of Christ's body, He nourishes and cherishes it. He takes care of it like a reasonable human does his own body. Remember this in times of trial, trouble, anxiety, or depression. Remember, you are a member of Christ's body. Therefore, He will in no way neglect you, forsake you, because you are part of His body. He's not going to neglect you any more than any human would neglect his own body. In fact, He will do even better. He will take care of you. He will always nourish and cherish you, even using hardships and trials for your good. Because we are part of Christ's body, He will take care of us. This truth that we are Christ's body assumes union with Christ. Union with Christ is that invisible, but very real, spiritual, unbreakable bond, a connection that we have with Christ. It is to be joined to the Lord, one in spirit with Him. It's a mysterious bond, mysterious in the sense of we just can't explain it. We can't parcel it out into a formula. But because of this union, because of this bond, we are His, and He is ours forever, never to be separated or severed. And everything that was ours became His, and everything that is His became ours. And what did we contribute to this marriage relationship? Our sin, our debt. The debt that we owe to God became His. And He took it upon Himself, and He suffered and paid for it in full. And everything that is His becomes ours. His righteousness is counted as ours. His life from the dead is ours. We have eternal life. His seat on the throne is ours. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Paul says in Ephesians 2. And His bodily glory is ours in the age to come. And look at the verse that Paul uses to support this. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here Paul is quoting Genesis 2:24. which is referring to the first ever marriage. Adam had just received his bride, and God declares here that it is for this reason, that is for marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother and literally cleave or be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is speaking of the union between a husband and wife. But Paul quotes this right on the heels of speaking about us being members of Christ's body, our union with Him. So look at what Paul says about Genesis 2:24, verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So after quoting Genesis 2:22 about our union with a union in marriage between a man and his wife, he says this mystery is profound, this union is mysterious, it can't be explained. But then Paul says, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now the fact that Paul had to clarify this, that it refers to Christ and the church, means that he understands surface level initial reading of the text would lead to a different conclusion. If you just read the text surface level, you would come away with it referring to marriage. And you know what? It does refer to marriage. And we know that because Christ says in Matthew 19:5 through 6, he says explicitly that it refers to marriage, quoting this verse. However, Paul says that it also refers to Christ and the church, ultimately refers to Christ and the church. This union in marriage is patterned after the union of Christ and his people, Christ and his bride. Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And so this verse goes on, goes beyond just the union between a man and his wife, but it also refers to Christ and the church, Christ and his wife. Just as Adam was temporarily put to sleep to obtain a bride out of his side, so Christ was put to death, which is just temporary sleep for him, as he would raise from the dead, to obtain a bride from his side, which was pierced through, and out of which flowed water and blood that procured his bride, that cleansed her, sanctified her for himself. And now we, his people, are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We are his body, which he nourishes and cherishes. And so, husbands, we should look at our wives and say, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is my body with whom I am one, and therefore should nourish and cherish her. And Paul sums up his instruction to both husbands and wives, verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. Wives are to see to it that they respect their husbands. And we are going to see each other's faults more than anybody else. However, we are still to keep this command, loving and respect, even when we're not worthy of love, even when we're not worthy of respect, because of the grace that God has given to us when we were unlovely. So husbands, because Christ loved us, his bride, and because of our union with our wives, let us love our wives as Christ loves us, his bride, and his body. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us husbands in here to do this. I ask that you would help the young men in here to prepare this heart of service and love for others, a sacrificial love and service, the pattern of what they would be doing for their own wives, but all of this coming out of our identity in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to know these truths well. Help us to know your gospel love deep within, that we are cleansed, that we are forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice, even when we don't feel it, even when we fall into sin that does not change our status. Lord, help us to remember these things. Let us believe the gospel deeply, leading us to love our wives, and all of us in here to love one another. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.